Thank you, Brother Tim. I'm actually going to come onto the floor today. Just sometimes I want to get down to ground zero. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12. If you'd like to turn over there, we're continuing our study on disciple B1. And we have covered several things over this area here. Romans chapter 12 is where we'll be today. And we'll be looking at defining the gifts that Paul gives us here. We spent time last week covering some of these already. We looked at the area of the gift of prophecy. And prophecy, remember, is to declare God's divine will or to make known his truth. It's a person who has been gifted with this. We remember Christ is the pinnacle of all these gifts, and that if we were to be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we should be growing and becoming more into his image, and that all of these gifts at some point in time should begin developing in us. But God has given us at least one or several of these gifts in particular that he wants to use us for. We've covered prophecy, we've covered ministry, and that's service of any kind that is rendered in the name of Jesus Christ to minister to a need of an individual or individuals. So we have looked at those two gifts already. We will be picking up today in an area here on a couple of the other gifts here. And as we're going through these, understand that we are looking at each gift individually as we define them, and we're looking at the characteristics of these gifts, the qualities of these gifts when they're used under the influence of the Holy Spirit, because, you know, we as believers can walk in the Spirit, right? And we as believers can walk in the flesh, and that's why the Bible says walk in the Spirit so you don't fulfill. So we can sometimes be in the flesh, and when we're in the flesh, we can still carry out, if I can say this, spiritual things, but have the wrong motive in them. Remember, the church at Corinth was known as a very carnal church, and yet Paul said they came behind in no gift. So they had all the gifts, they just weren't very spiritual all the time. And so we have to make sure that there are the qualities that we understand how they are used for the glory of God, and how there can be a misuse of those that would not be for his glory. It's interesting that Paul, when he was writing to the church at Philippi, they were looking for somebody to lead them as maybe a pastor, a shepherd. And Paul suggested to them, he recommended them Timothy. He says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for they all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." So here was all of these, if you would, all these available preachers or shepherds or elders, whatever, that were available to Paul to recommend. But he goes, Timothy's the only one that I can recommend wholeheartedly, that he'll care for you, take care of you spiritually, and everybody else is in it for themselves. Folks, that's a sad statement, is it not? And so we see that that's a concern. So in the church, the gifts are very, very vital, just like the body we have that we walked in here with. We have all these different members that are very, very much needed to carry out their function that God gave them to us for. So we're going to pick up on the next ones here as we get into this, and we're going to get into the next area of gift, and that'll be the gift of teaching. So we'll be covering defining each gift this Sunday. We'll wrap up the gifts or the area of committed to ministry next Sunday, and then the following Sunday we're going to get into the area of committed to missions, sharing Christ, your personal testimony. The power of your testimony, people cannot argue with. All I know is where I was blind, now I see. They couldn't argue with that. This is our son, and yeah, he was born blind, and you can't argue with that. Jesus told the man of with the legion, go home and tell your family and friends great things that God has done for thee. So they can't argue. We're going to show you the power of your testimony and how you can use that when you're witnessing, as well as some other things. But today we're in here, we're going to be looking at the gift of teaching here, if you would look with me at this. And in Romans 12, we have the area where he talks about, we'll cut into the chapter, verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. And now we pick up on this one, or he that teacheth on teaching. Now, each time we look at one of these gifts, we're grabbing somebody from the Bible and showing them as the example of that gift. When we think of the gift of teaching, one person in particular stands out very, very strongly, and that is a man by the name of Luke. As a matter of fact, he was known as Dr. Luke, an educated man, a man who loved to instruct and teach. And we're going to see that clearly. So Luke wrote the gospel. He wrote the gospel to Theophilus. It's interesting, and we'll get into that in just a minute here. But I want you to notice before we get into that, look at verse 11. When it talks about the gift of teaching, it says that they are not to be slothful in business. They are to be fervent in spirit. They are to be serving the Lord. That's the productivity of a man that's teaching, who has that gift of teaching. So they're going to be very, very diligent in their business, or in their research, if you would. They're going to be fervent in spirit, and they're going to be using it to serve God. So the need, one of the things that when we think of the characteristics of a teacher, such as Luke, the first thing that we notice is they have a need to validate. They have a need to validate information, okay? So a person who is a teacher is going to be a person who has a genuine need that they have to validate the information. They can't just take it from any source, okay? Sometimes I'll share with my wife, hey, I read this on Facebook. That's a good source, right? Doesn't need any validation, right? I'll share something with her. She goes, yeah, but who said it, you know? She wants to validate things. And by the way, that's one of her gifts, if not her primary gift. So Luke, who writes the gospel, he writes it to Theophilus, and listen to what he says in Luke chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. He goes, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding, complete understanding, I know exactly now, of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order most excellent, most honorable Theophilus, which his name is interesting. It means a friend of God. And then he says in verse 4, that thou, now we want as a teacher, that thou mightest know the certainty of the things wherein thou hast been instructed. So I, as Luke, and said, I have perfect understanding since the beginning of what's going on, and I'm writing to you, Theophilus, because I want you, as a teacher, remember, I want you to know, to be thoroughly acquainted with. That's what the word know means. I want you to be thoroughly acquainted with and have certainty, undoubting, and understanding that this is truth, what I'm giving you, because Luke researched it, all right? He found out the information that was needed. So there's this need to validate information. This may be one of you here today. And by the way, people have been handing in their spiritual gift thing. Some of you have told me you're still working on it. And so some of you, I haven't heard a thing. And I'd like to, if you don't have one, you don't have one? If you don't have one, I would like to make sure, this is the last one I have, I'll have to make copies. I need to get you to one of these so that you can fill this out so that we can, and then hand it back in. You can either hand this back and make sure you get your name on it so that we don't say, this is from so-and-so. But put your name on it, and it's self-explanatory. If you have any questions, just get with me. Fill it out, hand it in. I want to write them down. I'll put your name and write everybody. I want to know what everybody's gift is so that I know how the body is working, so that if there's a ministry or a job that comes up, who's got this gift that will be best at this, okay? And so let me encourage you to get this filled out. How many do not have one? Raise your hand. 1, 2, I just need to know how many. 3, 4, 5, 6. I need to make about 6 of these then, okay? I'll make about a dozen then, all right? Because I know how things work. You give things out and people, I laid it down somewhere. How many of you have one and haven't handed it in yet? You know what? I'm a prophet. Prophets see things in black and white, all right? And I have to balance that with mercy sometimes, you know? And so I already knew, before you raised your hand, who hasn't handed theirs in yet. I wrote them all down, all right? Okay, I heard from this person, they haven't. And there's more that haven't handed it in that have. But anyway, I'm just trying to be a teacher now and instruct you in this area, all right? That I do have the valid information, all right? Another thing that the person with the gift here of teaching, as Luke, is they want to be able to present the truth, but they want to present it very systematically. They're a very systematic person in how they carry it out. Teachers tend to feel more comfortable, let me say this, when material is laid out in a very orderly fashion. They want it to be laid out clearly, concisely, so that everybody can follow along clearly in these areas. Teachers want to know that the events that they are even presenting are coming in the proper order. So there's an order about a teacher. They love the research. They love to gather the information. They want it validated. They want to check and recheck and get as much as they can and then lay it out in an orderly manner so that they can present it to those that they're standing before and speaking. Luke, it's interesting, again, Luke being the example of this, he emphasized in the four Gospels, Luke was the only one that did it in a chronological order. That's the gift of a teacher. And so you're going to see that Luke stands out in his field clearly. So he's the only one that lays it out chronologically. Others had things that they alluded to, but they might not have been in the proper order. Can God still use that? Absolutely. All right. But he uses each gift in an incredible way for incredible purposes. They also, one of the characteristics here is that they love to gather many, many facts. They love getting all the information gathered up. Those who have the gift of teaching have a great, probably a greater delight in gathering the information than sharing the information. They love to share it, but man, they love gathering it. They love getting into their area and doing their research and their studying. And I think they sometimes enjoy it more than, and I'll show you why in one of the misuses, all right, of their gift. They love to share it more than perhaps than itself. By the way, just so that you know that they love to gather a lot of facts, who wrote the longest gospel? Luke. Mark is small. John, Matthew, Mark, they're all, you know, they're all kind of whatever they may be. Luke has the longest gospel because he gathered the most facts, was used by God to share his gift to use that area. So it's very, very clear that Luke's gospel speaks more about places. It speaks more about people. The other gospels might make mention of something here or there. Luke tells you about all the different places, all the different people, all the different events that are taking place. They're all mentioned in Luke. If you don't find it, things in Matthew and John and Mark, Luke will have it because he's a gatherer of facts, and it took a long time to gather these, so he lays out this long gospel. As a matter of fact, he had so much gathering of facts to be used in the Gospel of Luke, that the Gospel of Luke is not only the longest of the four Gospels, it is the longest book in the New Testament. And God, in his wisdom, knowing the gift of Luke, being a teacher, knew that probably Luke had over-gathered information, and says, you know what, I think I'm going to use you to write the book of Acts too. The two longest books in the New Testament were written by the teacher, the man who gathered all of these facts. So Luke, don't misunderstand, has two volumes in the scriptures. He has Luke and Acts. A lot of times people think because Paul's mentioned so much in the book of Acts that it may have been Paul, but Luke is very clear because he's, again, if you look at the book of Acts, he's confirming things with Theophilus again. It's a letter to the same guy. And so here we see this friend of God receiving all this instruction from him. Another quality, a good characteristic of a person who has the gift of a teacher is not only do they need to validate the information and present the truth systematically and gather many facts, but they have a tendency to persevere and be found faithful to other accepted teachers who God brought into their life. Men that God used that might have been teachers or exhorters, a true teacher, one of their gifts is that they're going to stick by that person who was their mentor or their helper or their co-laborer. They, in other words, they tend to remain loyal to the person, or if you would, the school. As long as that person and that school remain loyal to God's word, they will remain loyal to that individual. Luke demonstrated his loyalty to the great Apostle Paul. Sometimes we get to reading through the Bibles and we're just reading and we're not slowing down to think about these are real people in real times, just like you and I are associating. Luke, this great man, was associating with Paul, this great man, you know, and they were journeying together and being used by God together, these two great men. And it's interesting that Luke demonstrated an amazing loyalty to Paul and to Paul's message when Paul was in prison and others weren't coming around. And Paul even makes mention and alludes to that, where in one of his epistles he talks about so-and-so has gone here, so-and-so has gone there. Only Luke is with me. He was staying by him. And Paul needed Luke, not just for his gift of teaching, but he also needed Paul to hang around, and God knew it, because he was, remember, a doctor, a physician. And Paul had received many stripes, many beatings, and I'm sure Luke was there to help walk him through these things and clean his wounds and take care of him physically at times, if necessary. So they have a tendency to be very, very loyal, and they just demonstrate their amazing loyalty to each other in these areas. Now, those are some of the characteristics and qualities of a teacher who has their gift being used under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, they can have some misuses, if you understand. Remember, Peter, as a prophet, we saw, was able to proclaim the truth. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in the same chapter, later, he rebuked even Jesus, you know, and that was not in the Spirit at that point in time. And God had to rebuke him back graciously and kindly. But one of the misuses for the teacher is they become, and the Scriptures teach this, they can become proud of their knowledge. They gather up facts and they gain all this knowledge and they can become puffed up and think of themselves too highly. So while teachers are very, very thorough in checking out all the facts and they acquire all this knowledge, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 8:1 that knowledge puffeth up. You can become... You start acting like Barney Fife, thinking you're something when you're nothing, right? And the Bible says not to think too highly of yourselves. As a matter of fact, here in our study in chapter verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Remember, these are gifts. Gifts are given. They are not something that you have of your own accord. And so they can become acquiring so much knowledge, they become kind of proud and puffed up in what they are and how they are looked upon. They can also have to be on guard because of that, of not giving far more... over giving of information that's not necessary.
10 pounds and 5 pound bags.
10 pounds and 5 pound bags. Anybody here know whether they have the gift of teacher, by the way? As a primary gift, if you're number one. My wife does. You know what? I do know my wife does. Because if I ask her a question, it should be a yes or no answer. And she'll go on, and I think, wow, this is kind of interesting. And, okay, it's interesting. This is interesting. She can overload, and I'll just say, and I'm not condemning her at all. I'm just saying that that's one of those things that they have to be careful of, that they're willing to give you more than what you are wanting. If you don't have the gift of teaching, you don't want the answer that the teacher has in their capacity, usually. Just give me what I need to answer that question here. And so another area, and this kind of falls into it, and I hate to use this term, but I don't know how to use it in any other way. And I don't think that they would think of that this way, but there can be a tendency of showing off your skills. Again, that's by overloading the person with the gift of teaching often assumes, and I want to say they assume wrongly, they often assume that because they enjoyed the research so much, that everybody else will too. All right? And that's good if you get two teachers together. All right? But not everybody wants all of that. Now, that's not necessarily a bad misuse. It's just a misuse that can be not embraced by other people that don't want all that information, okay? So that's it. We'll just leave it right there. The next one, as we continue on, look at here in verse 8, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. The person I would put as an exhorter, and by the way, an exhorter is a person who wants to encourage others to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Some of you have taken your test, and you can see where that might fit somewhere in your grouping there, whether it's number one or number seven, either way. They have the characteristics here. Romans 12 gives the guidelines how it's supposed to be used in verse 12, that when you're encouraging people, you're to be rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, current, continuing instant, in prayer. That's one of the great things they need to maintain their proper characteristics. One of those characteristics is that they are committed. They are committed to spiritual growth. And the person, it's funny, the person that represents that, because usually I tell you who the person is before I tell you that they're committed to spiritual growth, but there was a person in here just now who has the gift of teaching who says, they just mouthed it to me, who is it? Because I didn't give who it was, did I? And the person with the gift of teaching wants those facts. So it is the Apostle Paul, okay? The Apostle Paul. Folks, you will not find anybody in Scripture, especially in the epistles, who encouraged and exhorted other believers more than Paul. Incredible, incredible exhorter, incredible gift. So he's committed. That person is committed to spiritual growth. They want to see with their eyes that there is a growth taking place, that there's inward instruction that's being received through the ear gates going into the heart and mind and beginning to change those people into the image of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He wants to see, witness, the encouraging words through Scripture that will help people to begin to live out in a very practical way the Christian life, to become willing and involved in using their spiritual gift. And so an exhorter is going to exhort you as a teacher, keep going. He's going to try to encourage you into those areas. If you're a prophet, he's going to encourage you to continue to maintain truth. If you're in the area of serving, he's going to continue to do that in that area of ministry. So he's great at wanting to see you become more and more and more in the image of Christ in that spiritual gift. Paul said in Galatians 4:19, listen to what he says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. That is an exhorter right there. He goes, I will continue to go through this. If I got to go and start all over again and go through this whole process of instructing you again, I will do it until I see Christ being born in you. That's a great exhorter right there. He also said to the church at Colossae, the church at Colossae was a great assembly of believers that are brothers and sisters of ours in Christ that we will meet one day. And Paul wrote to them and he told them, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. He goes, I'll continue to do, and I guess one of his other gifts, I would say, was teaching as well, okay? Probably from hanging around Luke, all right? It probably rubbed off in those areas. But here his goal is to perfect every man in Christ till Christ be formed in you. They want to be able to see people grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Another characteristic or quality of the exhorter or the encourager is to, they're able, God has, in this gift, has enabled them to see problems, but not just problems, but to see the root of the problem, to get to the root of things. You know, they used to have a thing when I was first saved in Wichita, Kansas. We went to this great church, and one of the families in the church owned a huge, huge nursery, plants and all that stuff. Just a good family, a blessed family. And I had a lot of hard dealings with trying to get my yard, my lawn looking nice, because the neighbor had dandelions, and so whenever they did their little cotton ball things, they'd blow in my yard, and I would get dandelions. And so I'd go out there, and I'd mix some oil and gas and spray on it in the hot summertime, and it'd burn it. You know, you could see it happen very quickly. Do it that morning, and by the end of the afternoon, the thing was all dried up, but it never handled the root of the issue. And so I ended up, I remember going to the guy that, Brother Redenbaugh, and asked him, do you have anything for dandelions? I told him what I was doing. He goes, yeah, there's this stuff that's put out by Ortho. It's called Weed Be Gone. And he goes, you put this poison in this thing, it's mostly water. And he goes, you don't spray the plant. He goes, you go right down to the root where the base of the plant is going into the ground. You just soak it in right there. He goes, and that water will take that poison right on down into the earth. And then the root's going to say, oh boy, a drink of water. And it starts sucking up that water. And in the water is the poison. And it takes it all the way up to the flower. And it takes longer. As a matter of fact, he told me, it will look like your dandelion is doing much better. He goes, but give it a week, and he goes, and it'll never come back again. And so I remember preaching a message on sin be gone, because a lot of times we deal with our sin, but we don't deal with the root problem. And so here, a person who is an exhorter, who wants to see you mature and become more like Jesus Christ, he might see a problem that's hindering you, come up to you in a very gracious and loving way, show you where this hindrance is at, and then show you the root of it, and why it keeps coming back. Y'all keep dealing with the same things over and over sometimes? Didn't get to the root. And so he's good. Whoever has this gift and it's maturing in them, they can see the root of the problem. They can discern spiritual immaturity and help that person who is manifesting it to develop it and get victory and to go beyond where they're at. The writer, and I think it was Paul who wrote the book of Hebrews. Remember, it was Paul who wrote to the Hebrews who reminded them that they had been saved for a long, long time. And yet he says, by this time, you guys should be teaching others right now, but you have one that needed, you still need to teach you the basic things. He saw that there was a root problem there, and he was going to deal with it right there for them, not to make them feel bad, but to make them realize you're right, and to get over that and become something better for his glory. The glory of God. That's the whole thing. But also, not only do they see the root problems, another area is they see steps of action. They see steps of action. How steps that you need to take to enhance your gift for the ministry of Jesus Christ. They want to see you as a believer who is a mercy or a giver, a teacher. They want to see your ministry grow and develop. And God's given them the gift to speak with you and show you steps on maybe how you need to go about doing this. I think that I think of a couple in the New Testament that probably one or both of them may have been fairly equal on it. They were a husband and wife team by the name of Aquila and Priscilla. They labored alongside of Paul in tent ministry. You remember that? And they were impressed. They heard a preacher preach, and they were impressed with this preacher whose name was Apollos. Apollos was an incredible Bible teacher. They were impressed with him. I don't think they had the gift of teaching necessarily. They did have the gift of exhorting. And they went to this great Bible teacher and talked to him about some things that he could become better at. And they're not trying to take away from what you're doing already. They're trying to enhance and see it become greater for the glory of God. So Aquila and Priscilla probably also were gifted in this area, and they were giving Apollos some ideas of what he could do to enhance his area of teaching with that gift. Let me flip over here real quick. When Paul was writing as an exhorter to Timothy, he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and he says in verse 22, he tells him, he said, he gives Timothy some steps. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. Why would Paul write to Timothy about those things? There were some things that he saw. Maybe Timothy was one of those that would get into arguments and debates. He goes, don't do that. He's given him steps on what not to do, what to avoid, what to do, and hang around with those people that are doing that as well. If you can find people that are developing these areas of charity and peace and hope and all those things, he goes, you need to take those steps as well and hang around with people that are doing that too. It will enhance your ministry. God knew that Paul would be an encourager to Timothy, who would need it, by the way, because we saw that the ministry can be very difficult, and Paul even told Timothy to take some a little wine for your stomach's often infirmities. And then we talked about that last week, that a little grape juice, if your stomach's bugging you, can settle your stomach down when it's going through some turmoil. And so very important he's able to do that, giving him some steps there. When an exhorter like Paul has been saved a long time and they're very, very mature believers, they've learned by experience all of these things. God gives them special grace to be able to not only encourage people in their area, how they can develop and become greater and more fruitful for God's kingdom, but he also sets the example to encourage himself by how he responds to what God's taking him through as an example for other believers to follow. You remember, Paul was the one that said, follow me as I follow Christ. And so God told Ananias that when Saul of Tarsus was converted, Ananias is fearful to go to him. And God told Ananias, and I'm going to paraphrase this, that I have saved him for a purpose because there are some great things that I'm going to teach him. And God uses the term that he must learn. He was going to take Paul through some things that Paul needed to learn. He was going to learn a lot by testings and tribulations and trials. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And he says here in chapter 6, beginning with verse 4, but all these things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in affliction, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left hand, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we are alive, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, and as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you and our heart is enlarged. He was trying to not only encourage them in his instructional teaching and enhancing their ministry, but he wanted to show them that my life has been an example of encouragement. How many of you are going through some tough times today? How many of you will be going through some tough times next week? And I was just texting with a pastor friend of mine who I love dearly. He's a young pastor, probably in his late 40s, early 50s. And last year, his wife went through a cancer situation, pretty severe. And I was praying with him in their church and stuff, and God just did a great thing and raised her up, amen. And they were rejoicing, and I texted him back and today, because I always text several pastors and let them know I'm praying for them during on Sunday morning. He texted back. I asked him, I said, "How's Carrie doing?" And he goes, "I'm glad you asked." He goes, "The last 60 days have been miserable for her. Maybe the worst ever. The cancer is back. Of the last 60 days, Brother Kevin, she's been in the hospital 34 straight days." He goes, "They're letting her out here the next couple of days, and she's not coming home. She'll be going to rehab because she, 34 days in the hospital, your body just needs rehab." And so he goes, "Just continue to pray." He goes, "It's been very difficult because you got the ministry, you got the concern of the people of the church, and they run a pretty good sized church of several hundred. It's just, he's a very laid back, easygoing guy. And it just, it's amazing." And I'm thinking, they're, even though they're going through those hardships, that should be an encouragement how they are dealing with it for others. And that's what an exhorter does. They want to ultimately encourage, whether they're going through something, to be an example on how to go through it so that others can be encouraged. So here are those areas. And then there are another area here that they love, and that they desire an exhorter. An encourager loves to talk with people face to face. That's a huge thing to a person who wants to encourage other people. They need to see the facial expressions of their listeners so that they can determine their response. Our faces show responses, do they not? And a person that wants to be an encouragement wants to see the facial recognition, the responses. It's interesting that Paul, when he was writing some of his letters, he wrote to the church at Thessalonica. And in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, he says, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face." I want to be there, Paul says. I'm writing this letter, and God's going to use this letter. Oh, but I want to be there to see your face. I want to be face to face with you. I want to personally be a part, to see your face with great desire, he says. He goes on in 1 Thessalonians. I didn't write this one down. Come on, where are you? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says in verse number 10, "Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face." Folks, this is inspiration. This is a person who wants to encourage this church. Thessalonica was a great church. And yet great churches need to be exhorted as well. They need to be encouraged as well. And Paul says, I want to be able just to be able to see you. I want to talk with you. I want to encourage you. Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, tells Timothy in his second epistle, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says in verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So here he's encouraging him. He goes, I want to go back and I want to be able to remind you of the gift that was given to you when I was there face to face with you. I put my hands on you and you received the gift. So Paul, as an exhorter, loves. That's one of their strengths. That's one of their qualities. Now, they have a couple misuses, okay? And it's not many, but they have a couple of misuses. One of them is if they're not walking as they should with the Lord, they can begin to look to themselves, if you would, for the solutions. A spirit-led exhorter has experienced many settings where they can encourage someone and help someone step by step get to where they should be going for enhancing the use of their gift or gifts. And have experienced pretty good success at it. They've become very successful at it by God's grace. To begin to hear of a situation or a problem from that individual and automatically put it into a category before they hear the whole thing. They've been doing it for so long, they begin to listen and answer or start thinking how they're going to answer before they hear the whole thing. Which, again, Proverbs chapter 18 warns all of us. In Proverbs 18:13, it says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth the whole counsel is folly and shame to him. And so they have to make sure that they don't slap over from trusting God to using all the experience over the years to just categorize this and begin to instruct when they haven't fully understood this story. It may be similar to this story, but it may have just enough sway that they can't answer it until they fully hear the whole matter. And sometimes we have a hard time listening through. I realize that. I just finished up the book of Job in my devotion time, and something that you'll never find in America, maybe anywhere else, I don't know, but in America, is when Job's three friends came to him and they talked to him, they all talked unstopped, uninterrupted, until they finished, before the next person spoke. Have anybody ever noticed that in Job? Job would give his instruction. They didn't say, oh, no, that's not how. Nobody said anything. When Job finished, then somebody else rose up and spoke. And nobody cut him or interrupted him until he was done. And then they commented back. And they might have disagreed, and they would give their disagreement in their little dissertation back. But we are too often listening to answer instead of listening to hear. And so we start cutting each other off in our conversation. I mean, we can carry on. I know people who can be having a conversation. I can be having a conversation with Don, and my conversation with Don is focused on what Don's saying to me, because I don't have the gift of listening to more than one person at a time. I know people who can talk to Don and hear the conversation over here as well and be completely giving him attention and able to answer him, but she could also, or he could also, answer the same people over there on what they're talking about. They just have that area. And so I don't know if that's a gift or not. But here we see that they have to make sure that they don't find themselves as the solution and that they trust God to give them the wisdom for it. And then another area, and this is one that would come up a lot, is sometimes, especially with family or friends, they can begin to be felt that they are being treated as a project instead of a person. It's just another one of his projects. I'm just one of his projects here. And so they have to be on guard as they work with their friends and their family, that they don't get the impression that you're just another school project, if you would, that you're sincerely wanting to help them move forward and advance. Now, I think that the majority of all of these gifts, the characteristics and the qualities far outweigh the misuses. But that's just as a reminder that we have to make sure that whatever gifts God has given us, that we are using it properly. Remember when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. The very first part of 1 Corinthians 13 says, charity suffereth long and is kind. That's where it talks about in chapter 13, verse 4, and begins to describe charity. But the very first verse is actually could be dealing with a gift. How does it start? Anybody know? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So understand, if you were to look at that text in that setting, somebody who has the gift to get up and speak, it could be a teacher in this setting, it could be a prophet in this setting, and if they are in the Spirit, they will be delivering their messages or their message with agape love, correct? God's love. They're going to be doing it in love. If they're not doing it in love, people will begin to look at them like you guys are looking at me, listening, but you've already shut them down because you're just rattling on. You're just making noise. There's no love coming from it. You don't love us. That's not why you're instructing it. You're just giving us information. Bing, bang, 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 bang. And they want to know that it should be done in love. So even if you're a gifted, talented speaker, people can be shut down because they know that you're just going through a mechanical thing instead of bringing this message because you love them. Okay, and so all of these gifts, I am convinced, because it's, you can give your body to be burned. That's the gift of giving, complete sacrificial of yourself. If there's not love, you become nothing, nothing. So I think all of these gifts have to be done in agape love. Very important, if you not only know what your gift is and you start to use it, but you ought to consider memorizing 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13. That should have been something we would have memorized years ago. If you haven't, you ought to get in and do it. I'm not very good at memorizing. Are you pretty good at worrying? Right? You're pretty good at worrying? If you're good at worrying, you'll be a good memorizer because you just think of the same things over and over and over and get all worked up about them, right? So let me encourage you, as we go into this area, we have covered these characteristics, these misuses of these first four spiritual gifts. So we looked at the area of all of these. Next week, we're going to wrap this up on the last three gifts, which will be the gift of giving, its characteristics, its misuses, on ruling or managing, and then also on mercy. We'll look at all of those, and we'll maybe spend a little bit more time on those because we want to wrap up looking at several settings where, as I made mention before, whether it's a hospital or a church or a dinner, where all seven of the gifts are represented, and something happens, and how each one of those people will respond different than the other people, okay? So we'll wrap that up next week, and if you can work on your spiritual gift test and get it handed in, it would be interesting to see where I could just say, hey, here's what gifts we have in our church, so that you all will know. Because remember, the whole purpose is not only finding out what your gift is and how you're going to use it, but it's also understanding the gift of other people. Because not everybody's going to see things the same way when things arise. And you'll understand why they don't when you understand their gift and that God put them all together to work together, not to resist each other. Father, we thank you for the day. We ask, Father, now in Jesus' name that you would help us, dear Lord, to invest in searching what is our gift or gifts. Are we developing them? Are we using them? Are we guilty of burying our talents? And there's no use at all in them. Just pray, Father, that you'd help us, dear Father, to not just be hearers of the word, but doers as well. So help those who are still working on their gifts survey or haven't started. May they move forward, dear Father, to get theirs accomplished. And if possible, hand those in by next week so we can go over those. And just pray, Father, as we wrap up this study on disciple be one next week, that you'll just add your blessing upon it. And we go into the last and final part on make one. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.